Good to see everyone this morning, especially the visitor or two that we have. We're always glad to have you. And we want to urge you to search the scriptures with us, make sure the things that are being said are true. A couple of passages that we want to open with, Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20, one of the accounts of the Great Commission. This was when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Galilee. Now, I'm going to begin reading with verse 18 where it says, "And Jesus came to them and spake to them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, which was read earlier, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned." He gave this shortly before he ascended into heaven in Jerusalem. Now, in these accounts of the Great Commission, one of the things that we don't see immediately is the fact that our salvation is a matter of grace. Grace is not unconditional favor, but unmerited favor. It is favor that God has shown toward us in giving His Son to die on the cross for us. But now, such a gift demands a response. And we want to ask ourselves the question with reference to the gift that God has given us, what about baptism? What role does it play in the salvation and in bringing us closer to Jesus and His sacrifice? Is it necessary to be saved? Well, we'll let the Bible speak for itself this morning. Now, we look back at the Great Commission, and in Matthew 28 and verse 19, He says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of of all nations, of everyone." The idea of making disciples, you make disciples, how? But baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. People are made disciples by being baptized. In Mark 16, it says that baptism is connected with salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So, there's an obvious connection between baptism and being a true disciple or follower of Christ and the salvation that we desire from Christ. This is a gift from God. So that's what we want to look at a little bit this morning. What was preached under the Great Commission about baptism, since the Great Commission mentions baptism? Well, first of all, we look in the book of Acts where the Great Commission is carried out. And we look, first of all, at the preaching of Peter, especially in Acts chapter 2. He talks for a while about the resurrection of Christ, the fact that Jesus was made Lord and Christ. Jesus is God's King. And they had murdered the Christ. They were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter, this is verse 38, "And Peter said unto them, Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Christ unto the remission of your sins. Now, it seems obvious that if baptism is unto the remission of sins, that baptism is essential. But in the old King James Version, the word that's translated unto in my translation and later translations is the word for. And the understanding that some have placed on that word for is that baptism is because of the remission of sins. In fact, that's how a lot of denominationalists who don't believe baptism is essential interpret Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that baptism is because of the remission of sins and not in order to receive the remission of sins. Well, the problem is that the word for is translated from a Greek word, E-I-S, getting a little dyslexic in my old age, and it's pronounced ice, most people's vocabulary. And according to Strong, it means to or into, indicating the point reached or entered of time, of place or time, or figuratively, purpose or result. In other words, it indicates the purpose or result. In other words, baptism results in the remission of sins. It is exactly the same grammatical construction that we find in the book of Matthew in chapter 26 and verse 28, where there Jesus says concerning the fruit of the vine, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins." Now, was the blood poured out because of the remission of sins or in order to accomplish the remission of sins? It's the same Greek construction, same Greek phrase, and it has the same weight. In both cases, whatever is being said is for or unto or to bring about the remission of sins. In Matthew 26, it's the shedding of Christ's blood. In Acts chapter 2, it's being baptized. So we are to be baptized for the remission of sins. That is, so our sins might be washed away. Now we look at Acts chapter 10, and we see the conversion of Cornelius. You'll remember he was the first Gentile convert. And Peter spends some time explaining to him who Jesus is and what Jesus did to take away sin. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard. And they of the circumcision that believed were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." Now, the objection to this passage, the lesson I'm going to draw from this passage usually is, well, they had the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. How do you know that? Well, because they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Did anybody ever do that before in the Bible who is not saved? You know, you look back at Moses' deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, and the pagan magicians of Pharaoh's court were able to duplicate the first three plagues. Did you know that? You remember them throwing down their rods on the ground after Aaron's rod had been tossed on the ground and turned into a serpent? And they threw their rods down on the ground, and they became serpents too. Now, I know Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, but they were able to do those things, and yet nobody would argue that they were saved. I know somebody that spoke in tongues in the Old Testament, and nobody would argue that he was saved. And that was the donkey that Balaam rode to prophesy. Would you argue that he was saved? Would you argue that he was a sinner, need to be saved? I don't think so. The speaking in tongues, as we find out later, was a sign that the Gentiles were acceptable to God under the same terms that the Jews were. But I want you to notice again what he says when he saw that they had received the Holy Spirit. He says, "Can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" What Peter was talking to them about was water baptism. They were baptized in water, not with the Holy Spirit, not with rose petals, not with, there was a fellow up in Prescott that was baptized in beer one night. I wonder what that made him. Didn't make him a Christian, did it? Made him a regular at the beer joint that he went into, I guess. But anyway, the idea is we need to be baptized in water. Now we look at the preaching of Philip. Philip was one of those who was scattered abroad at the persecution of and martyrdom of Stephen. And it says in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, "They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ." Now, you skip down to verse 12 and you see what the result was of him proclaiming Christ to them. It says, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." The point is, when Philip preached Christ to these people, their immediate response was that they were baptized. What does that tell you about preaching Christ? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, Philip joins himself to the Ethiopian eunuch down on the road to Gaza. And he's standing in the chariot, and it says in verse 35, "Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus." He preached unto him Jesus. Well, look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch saith, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Why would he ask such a question? Because involved in preaching Jesus is the command to be baptized. So we see baptism as an essential in the preaching of Peter and in the preaching of Philip. But we also see it in the preaching of Paul, what we read about Paul in the New Testament. First of all, we look at Acts chapter 16, where Paul goes to Philippi. This is just one example out of several. But Acts chapter 16, he and Silas go down to Philippi, and it says in verse 13, on the Sabbath day we went forth without the gate by a riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spake unto the women that were come together, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, the first thing we notice is that she gave heed. She listened to the things that Paul and Silas were preaching. And as a result, she was baptized. And we read in verse 15, it says that she asked, she said, if ye have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house. How could Paul have known her one day and judged her to be faithful? Because she responded to the preaching of Jesus the way that everybody else did who was faithful. She was baptized. She did what Jesus wanted her to do. And so she says, if you agree that I've been faithful in this, come to my house and abide for a little bit. Then there's the conversion of the Philippian jailer. People say, well, the Philippian jailer, he didn't have to be baptized in Acts 16. Well, didn't he? You remember the story how Paul and Silas had healed a woman who was possessed of an evil spirit, and they were cast into prison and beaten, and they were chained to the wall, and the gates were all closed and locked. They were in there with a bunch of prisoners, and they were singing hymns, and all of a sudden there was an earthquake, and it loosed all their bonds and opened the doors. The doors were all thrown open. And the jailer, supposing that some of the prisoners had escaped, was about to kill himself. And Paul stopped him. And so in verse 29 it says, and he called for lights. That is, the jailer called for lights and sprang in and trembling for fear fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I have some question about this, about his question. Did he truly understand what he was asking? Did he want to be saved from losing prisoners and being murdered, or executed, I should say? Or had he heard something of the gospel? I suspect it's the former. But Paul, nevertheless, used the opportunity to teach him the gospel. It says in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house. And he spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. And what was the reaction? And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his immediately. Why? Because involved in speaking the word is the command to be baptized. And he did what Paul taught him to do. Paul's own conversion is one of particular interest to us because Paul did all the things that denominational preachers tell you that you have to do to be saved, and he was still in his sin. Well, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And we begin reading in verse 6. It says, it came to pass that as I made my journey and drew nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. He saw the light. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Did Paul believe Jesus when he told him who he was? Obviously he did, because he pursued the conversation. It says, and they were that were with me beheld indeed the light, but heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? Did he believe? Yes. Did he inquire as to what he was supposed to do? To be forgiven for persecuting Jesus. And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there will be told thee of the things thou art appointed to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. Now, when you read Luke's account, this is Paul's account. When you read Luke's account in Acts chapter 9, he spent 3 days without food and water just praying. Now, in one denomination, they call that praying through. And there's a shortcut to that. There's a Reader's Digest form of praying through called saying the sinner's prayer. He'd done all those things. He saw the light. There was the miracle. He believed on Jesus. He prayed through. And what does Ananias tell him? Poor old ignorant Ananias. He must have been mistaken, surely. In verse 16 it says that Ananias said, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. And Paul stood up and said, What sins? I believe, and I've prayed, I've said the sinner's prayer. What sins are you talking about? Now, what happened, was it? The fact is that after he had seen the miracle, after he believed on Jesus, and after he had prayed for 3 days and three nights and fasted, he was still in his sins. So, what did he have to do? He had to be baptized to wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Did he do that? Yeah, he did it. And his sins were washed away. Now, if you have one of those copies of the outline, you'll have this chart. And we've gone through every bit of this except that last one, and that's Acts chapter 18. And so that we don't leave out Crispus, we'll read that. It says, And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, that would be in Corinth, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. It's got the same story. You'll notice this chart is a chart of all of the conversions that occurred in the book of Acts, that are recorded for us in the book of Acts. Two of them don't mention belief at all. And it's implied, but it doesn't mention. Only two of them mention confession. Only one of them mentions repentance. But all of them mention baptism. Why is it that baptism is the thing that people hate the most about the gospel? I asked a Baptist preacher one time, do you believe that all you have to do to go to heaven is just believe? He says, yes, I believe in faith only salvation. I said, you mean to tell me you believe that a person could go to heaven if he doesn't repent? Well, no, he's got to repent. Well, he doesn't believe in faith only salvation, does he? Do you believe that a man can go to heaven without confessing the name of Jesus? No, I don't believe he can go to heaven. Do you believe then that a man can go to heaven without being baptized? Oh, yes. On what basis? On what ground? If you want to talk to that fella, he preaches in the Baptist church just right up the street from Stan Campbell. It's where you turn off to get to Stan's house on Vine and Longmore. That's Longmore, not Lawnmower. I lived in Mesa for a year before I knew that was not Lawnmower Street. I went there to look for somebody to take care of my yard and found out it wasn't so. But anyway, right there at that church. And my guess is he's probably retired now. Because he was as old as I am now when I talked to him. That's been over 10 years ago. Well, anyway, it was before Maya was born. Woo-wee. And she's 14. So what we have in the book of Acts is what we have throughout the rest of the Scriptures. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. What does it say? It says, How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Luke 13 and verse 3 says, You shall all likewise perish, except you repent. Or except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, depending on which translation you have. Repentance is essential. Romans 10, 9 and 10, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession and belief are not the same thing. One is the expression of the other. And then you have in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, therefore, as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. The point is, you haven't put on Christ. You haven't become a child of God until you have been baptized. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So there's salvation along with it. In every one of these cases, including the Great Commission, baptism precedes salvation. In all these cases, baptism is involved in becoming a true disciple, just as the accounts of the Great Commission teach us. And we need to respect that. Now, in the epistles, we have some comments on baptism as well. First of all, the epistles of Paul. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 8. We'll comment as we go along. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, or are ye ignorant that all we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're baptized into Christ. Until you're baptized, you're not in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to have fellowship with him, association with him in this matter of salvation. We are baptized into his death. We share with him in his death. His death becomes our death when we are baptized. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life. Now, I want you to notice the second part of that verse. We are raised from baptism to walk in newness of life. And so he says in verse 5, for if we have become united or planted with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, that's not talking about the resurrection at the end of time. That's talking about being raised to walk in newness of life, free from sin, a new life, new creatures, born again. But we have to die in order to be raised, don't you see? We have to be baptized to have this new life. Now, what does this accomplish? How is this new life accomplished? Through baptism, through this death with Jesus by being baptized. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. How? When we're baptized. To what end? That the body of sin might be done away, so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. There is nothing in this world that's clearer than that. That is, when you're baptized, that takes away your sins. If I say to you, when you're baptized, your sins are washed away, your sins are forgiven, or your sins are forgiven when you're baptized, it's the only way I can say it any clearer than this. You die with Jesus in baptism. Why? That the body of sin might be done away, and that you should no longer be in bondage to sin. And then he says in verse 7, for he that hath died is justified from sin. Die, does that mean croaking? He's plopping over? No. He's talking about dying in the way that death is described in the Scriptures. How is that? By being baptized. When you die, when you're baptized, buried with Jesus into his death in baptism, then you're justified. That's where justification is. That's where God put it. And this assures our living with him. In verse 8, he says, but if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that's not just in the after while. That's today. We have fellowship with Jesus now and in eternity because we've had our sins washed away. Now, I want you to notice Paul's remarks were to whom? Verse 3, or are ye ignorant that all we who are baptized into Christ, you're talking to those who are baptized into Christ Jesus. They're the ones who have this justification. Those are the ones who have the problem of sin solved. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, again we have the writings of Paul addressing this subject when he says, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. When we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. That means we become children of God. We become what God wants us to be. What God has provided in Jesus Christ is ours when we are baptized. And notice again, he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Who put on Christ? Those who were baptized into Christ. Now we look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. There it says, in whom you are also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, and the putting off the body of the flesh, and the circumcision of Christ. Now, don't get much disagreement on this, talking about the circumcision not made with hands, cutting off sin from the heart to become one of God's people, one of God's covenant people. And notice verse 12, he says that this occurs having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. In other words, this circumcision, this cutting off of sin, does not take place unless you're buried with him in baptism. You've got to be buried with him in baptism? Yes, buried with him in baptism. Okay, it works because we have faith in God, because this is where God has put our salvation. That's where God has put the forgiveness of our sins. Well, we want to turn our attention finally to Peter once again and what he has to say about Noah. And you wonder, well, why in the world does Noah figure into this discussion? Well, he figures in because God draws him into it in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, he says that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now, let's not get mixed up with that discussion because that's something else. We'll discuss it if you want to later, but not right now. Get your mind off of it. Wherein few, now this is what I want you to look at, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Somebody said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. They were in the ark, and they were saved from the water. And everybody, you know, makes that assumption. And even the translators of some of the more modern translations make that assumption. And so they incorrectly translate that they were brought safely through the water. And that's not what the apostle wrote. The water was the agent of that salvation, grammatically and scripturally. But David, they were saved from the water. No, sir. They were saved by the water. How were they saved by the water? They were saved by the corruption that was around them, the corrupt race that they were a part of. Noah was a righteous man. How many righteous men did it take to save humanity? Well, fortunately, it only took one. It would have taken 10 to save Sodom and Gomorrah. But that wasn't the destruction of the whole world. They couldn't find 10 anyway. And we have some questions about Lot. Anyway, the point is, they were saved by the water. Now, they weren't brought safely through the water. They were saved by the water, is the literal translation of that. And then it goes on to say, which also after a true likeness doth now save you. That is, the which has a reference to a word that precedes it somewhere. And that would be the word water. Which also after a true likeness doth now save you. Even baptism. Baptism, what does it say in the King James Version? Which also after a true likeness doth now save you. Even baptism. Which after a true likeness. Baptism doth also now save you, something like that. That's good translation. That's what it says. What is he saying? He's saying that salvation for Noah involved water. He goes on to say here in this verse that it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the, now the American Standard and the King James both are as obscure as they can possibly get away with. The interrogation of a good conscience toward God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the King James says the answer of a good conscience. Literally, it is the appeal for a good conscience. When you're baptized, you appeal for a good conscience. And some of the later translations, like the New American Standard, translate it that way. I believe it's the New American Standard that does that. And I'm proud of them for doing it. But anyway, Noah was saved. Of course, by grace, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 says that Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, Hebrews 11 and verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He did it because of faith. He was saved by grace. He was saved by faith. But according to 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, he's saved by the water as well. And our salvation involves grace and faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, where he says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. For by grace have you been saved through faith." But water's involved in our salvation as well. Not that there's any cleansing power in the water. I mean, you know, if there was, I know some rascals I'd take out to the canal bank because I couldn't get them in the building, and I'd just dunk them in the canal until they confessed. Give them a little waterboarding. And, you know, make good Christians out of all of them. That's what it took. It's only the blood that can relieve us of sin. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "In whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." But what we need to understand is God makes some choices. He makes some decisions. And just because you don't like it or because you don't understand it doesn't change the decision God made. God chose baptism as the point at which He applies the blood. And there aren't any exceptions to that. Not for you or me. Or little pygmies in Africa, or the fellow on his way to the baptistry, the tree falls on him. I don't know anybody like that. But that's between him and God anyway. Until you can prove that you're going to be killed on the way up to the baptistry, let's just leave that scenario out of it. Doesn't apply, does it? Sometimes people make arguments on the basis of the ridiculous, and that's one of those cases. Well, the question is that all, or the statement, the point is, all blessings of heaven are only for those who have obeyed. And have you obeyed? I think most everybody here has been baptized. There may be somebody who hasn't been. I want you to keep this chart in here. It'll help you. Put it on the inside of your Bible somewhere. They used to put it on the inside of the little New Testaments that we used, the pocket New Testaments that we used to preach with. But it's good to show people that all the cases of conversion involve baptism. Now, if you have been baptized, but you haven't been living that newness of life that God directs us to live, through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, you need to make some changes. Well, we're ready to help you with that if you'll just let us know. If there's anyone subject to the gospel invitation, please come to the front while we stand and sing.